Well, another good morning to all of you. My first word to you today must be simply thank you. Thank you for allowing me to be with you as part of this sacred hour of worship and to join in your church community on this day. I was born in Waynesville, North Carolina, and then I went off to Davidson College, where the minister of the United Methodist Church at Davidson was a man named Russell Montford. That was 50 years ago. And largely under Russell's wonderful influence, I went down to Duke to seminary, and then 47 years ago was ordained as a United Methodist minister, after which I served in local churches for 25 years and then retired over 20 years ago now to travel all the time and tell stories. I must tell you that there are some things about church I do not miss. I don't miss finance committee meetings. I don't miss nominations. Yeah. I don't even miss charge conference. Yeah. But I truly miss being part of a consistent worshiping family Sunday after Sunday when I'm traveling so very much. So I deeply thank you and thank Michael for my presence with you today. Thank you so much for that. Let us pray. O Lord our God, hear the words which we fearlessly proclaim with our mouths, but hear also the silent and hidden secret words that rest deep inside our hearts. Help us to know that we have been heard and that you stand for us as our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. The year was 1559 in England. For the 11 years prior to that, five different people had been on the throne. But now old Henry VIII is dead, Edward VI is dead, Lady Jane Grey is dead, Mary is dead, and at last Queen Elizabeth, the first Elizabeth, is in the opening year of her 45-year reign. So after England has spent more than a decade flipping back and forth, Catholic, Protestant, Catholic, Protestant, Catholic, Protestant, at last with the beginning of Elizabeth's reign, England is Protestant forever. The first agenda in that world, in that Protestant world, was the revision of the Book of Common Prayer so that we could now worship in our language, in English, rather than wandering around in Latin forever. The only problem was they did it by committee. And the committee that got hold of the Our Father, the Lord's Prayer, had a terrible time struggling with this particular lesson from Matthew, which we heard read earlier today. There was the Lord's Prayer as it had been prayed in Latin in the Catholic Church prior to the Reformation, but what should that prayer be shaped like now? We all know the prayer. You know how it starts off, Our Father in heaven, and a whole list of things we're asking for. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. But did you notice that I left out something? I left out the problematic second half of one of those verses. Jesus doesn't stop by saying, forgive us our trespasses. He keeps going. Here we come to that terrible word, as, which means in the same measure that. And the whole line, as we know it, goes, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And that wasn't enough. That didn't satisfy our Lord. When he got to the end of the prayer, he picked it back up again and started meddling. Because once the prayer is over, Jesus goes back to forgiveness again. He says, "For if we forgive others their trespasses, our Heavenly Father will forgive us our trespasses. But if we do not forgive others their trespasses, our Heavenly Father will not forgive us our trespasses." It's very interesting if we look at the notes of work done by that committee. They actually said they thought Jesus had overdone it on forgiveness. And so instead of continuing those words on to the end, as we read them today, they cut them off right after "deliver us from evil." And in very typical Episcopalian fashion, they stuck in a doxology so we would forget about what came next. "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever." Forget the next verse, amen. But when we go back and read it, we can't forget the next verse because they are tied inseparably together. God's forgiveness of us is constantly linked to our forgiveness of those around us. It's not a holdout. It's not a holdout in any kind of way. It's simply that it doesn't work any other way. Forgiveness doesn't work unless it's balanced with forgiveness also on the other end. Well, you expect it, so I better tell you a story. When I was 5 years old, I loved to go shopping with my mama. But I don't think she liked to take me. Some days we would get up in Waynesville and my mother would say, "Let's go to town." By then I was in the car. She would drive into town, drive around and around and around till she found a parking place where she didn't have to back up. And then we would get out and go into a store. And as soon as we got in that store, do you know what my mama would say? "Don't touch anything. There is not one thing in this store that belongs to you, so you just keep your little hands off of it." She would say, "If you cannot control those little hands, just put them way down in your pockets and leave them in there till we go back outside again. You don't need to look at it. You don't need to think about it because we're not going to get it." And then you know what she would do after all that? She would get something. And I would say, "I thought we weren't going to get anything." And she would say, "That was you, not me." Well, pretty soon, if my mama wanted to go shopping in peace, she would not take me. Now, even back then, she couldn't just leave me at home alone. So what she would do is she would get hold of the telephone and she would call my Aunt Esther. Ooh, I loved my Aunt Esther. She was married to Uncle Mark, and they did not have any children, so she liked to borrow me. My mom would call her and say, "Esther, Esther, I need to go to town." And Aunt Esther would say, "You bring that sweet little child over here. He can stay all day." I loved going to their house because, see, since they didn't have any children, they had a very nice house. And we'd go out there and my mom would say, "Now you be good. You know how to be good. You have to be good. You be." They have to say that, don't they? And then my mama would go on to town, and as soon as she was gone, you know what Aunt Esther and I would do? We'd go to town. And we would go to every store where I wanted to go, and I could touch everything. I could play with toys and pick things up and open boxes, but the best two things I could do, I could whine and beg. And I would always get something. Well, a day came along when it was my birthday. It was the actual day when I was going to be 6 years old. We got up that morning, and before breakfast, the telephone, my mother said, "Who is calling us before breakfast? Somebody must be dead." No, it was Aunt Esther calling to ask if I could spend my birthday with her. Do you know my mama liked to get rid of me even on my birthday? So we got in the car, went out to Aunt Esther's house. You be good now, you be good. And as soon as my mama went back home, Aunt Esther and I went to town. We went to my favorite store. Now, it was not Toys R Us. It was the dime store. And I started playing with toys, and she came up behind me and she said, "Now you may play with everything, but I have already decided what to get you. You're going to like this, and your mother will not get it for you. So I'm going to get it and keep it at my house, and you can use it whenever you come to see me." She picked up a box. It was green and yellow. Green on the bottom and top, around the middle, the color of yellow pencils, and that box had a strange word on it. It said Crayola. And right underneath that word, it said 64 colors. Ooh, I could open the little slanty lid. There was a row of little sharp crayons like a rainbow, right above and behind them another row, and a 64 colors. And if you turned the box over, there was a little hole in the box, the sharpener, where later on I learned how to sharpen crayons, then open the bottom of the box and get that stuff out so I could eat it. And you know, every color tasted the same. Well, she bought those crayons, and we went back out to her house, and she said, "Now, I'm going to go in the kitchen and fix your birthday cake. Why don't you just stay in the living room and draw pictures?" Let's think about that. The living room. 6 years old. 64 crayons. And she only gave me about 10 pieces of paper. That lasted about 4 minutes. And then I needed more paper. But I thought, I better not bother her because she's working on my cake. I'll just look around the living room and see where they keep their paper. I looked all over that living room, and there was no paper. But that was okay, because by then I had located a very good place to draw a picture. In their child-free living room, they had beautiful pictures on the walls. There was a picture of horses galloping through a meadow. There was a picture of a big mountain with a double waterfall coming down the side. There was a picture of little islands in the ocean with a sailing ship coming around. But on the other side of that living room, there was a spinet piano and no pictures on the wall. I thought, they need a picture over there. I can take care of it. And I went over there with my new box of crayons, climbed up on the piano bench, and right where it needed to go on the wall, I drew a large portrait of my Aunt Esther out in a flower garden in the midst of all the flowers. Do you know why I drew a flower garden? I wanted to use all 64 colors. And I did too. I gave her yellow hair in that picture because I thought she'll like that. She's never tried that color. Blue eyes, big teeth, red lips, flowers. I even took the little gold crayon at the end and I drew carefully the little squared frame around the picture. And when it was all finished, I could hardly wait for her to see it. When she saw the picture, you know what she said? "Oh, oh, that is the most beautiful picture I have ever seen in all the world. And I never knew I'd done anything wrong till my mama came to get me. It was way up in the afternoon. By now I'd had a little nap, and I was in the kitchen watching her balance the candles on my cake. I heard my mama's car come in, and I thought, ooh, I'm going to go let mama in so she can see the most beautiful picture in the world. And I ran in the living room and opened the door and turned. Remember the picture I drew? You couldn't see it. While I was taking my nap, my Aunt Esther had secretly slipped in the living room. She had taken down the big picture of the horses, carried it across the room. She had driven a new nail in a plaster wall so she could hang that picture to totally cover up everything I'd done. Do you know, to this very day, my mama still doesn't know I did that. You think maybe my Aunt Esther saved the little boy's life? I got to take the crayons home with me. And the next time I was going to her house, she called on the telephone and she said I could come and I didn't need to bring back the crayons. You know, it took me a long time to really notice the real theological significance of that story. But one day I was thinking about it, and all of a sudden I realized that what she did that day was a model of God's forgiveness. You see, she didn't leave the picture just out in the open on the wall so that every time we went to visit, we sat down and she said, oh, look, remember that picture you drew last year? Remember that picture you drew 10 years ago? Remember that picture you drew when you were a little boy? I forgive you for it. No, no, no. She made it totally disappear, and it was gone. That's the way God's forgiveness works. What we did is not continually dangled over us. It simply is obliterated and wiped away. No one else in our family knew about that. One day we were there, and my Uncle Mark in the living room said, Esther, why did you move that picture from there over there? And she said, I was tired of it being over here. It's time for it to be over there. And she actually got a new picture to put back in the original place. And from then on, I don't think anybody ever understood why I became her staunch defender. Because you can't have your life saved without owing something to somebody. And on that day, I learned about that balance part of forgiveness. If we expect our sins to be forgiven, our job is to extend things to the other side. We have four boys. When one of our sons, whose name is Kelly, was 6 years old, remember that age from another story? It was not his birthday. No, no. It was Halloween Day. And he was going through our house, which at that time was a Methodist parsonage, looking for things to use to decorate his room and to fix his outfit for Halloween. And as he was prowling through the doors in the kitchen, not even knowing what he was looking for, he opened a drawer in which lived what we call the markers. And they were not the washable markers. No, they were the ones with that long, horrible P word on them. And since it was Halloween, he only needed two colors, orange and black. And armed with those two weapons of artistic destruction, he started through the parsonage looking for a place to draw a jack-o'-lantern. Is evil truly genetic? Because when he got to the living room, he found what he was looking for. No, it was not the wall. It was what we always called the big white leather chair the old lady donated to the parsonage. Right where you lean back in the white leather chair, outlined in black, filled in with permanent orange magic marker, the world's ugliest snaggletooth jack-o'-lantern. And he came proudly to get me to show me what he had made. When I saw him, the first thing I thought was, how can I kill him so that no one will ever know we had him? And then all of a sudden, from 30 years before, my Aunt Esther's voice came back. And instead of killing Kelly, we sat down in that big old chair, and I told him the story I just told you. I got to the end of that story and I said, see, Kelly, way before you were born, my Aunt Esther saved a little boy's life. And that six-year-old theologian looked up at me and he pointed to the jack-o'-lantern and he said, no, Daddy. She saved two little boys. For if we forgive others their trespasses, our Heavenly Father will forgive us our trespasses. But if we do not forgive others their trespasses, where is our Father going to stand for a beginning place to forgive us of our trespasses? Amen.